We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
This morning, at the elders' request, we started going over the qualifications of elders as listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. The pattern for an elder, the qualifications for an elder are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 together. That's the account that we're following. Let's read it and pick up where we left off. 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober." This is where we left off this morning. This is where we're going to pick up tonight. "Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We talked about five qualifications. We talked about desiring the office. We talked about the word blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, and sober. And so we're going to pick up with the phrase of good behavior. The King James says of good behavior. The Greek word here is kosmios. The American Standard translates it as orderly. This same word is translated as modest in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And it seems that the most correct idea in our modern language to communicate this Greek word would be maybe the word gentleman. The idea is that he presents himself appropriately. It means that a man who is qualified to be an elder is not rude, he's not crude, he's not given to rebellious behavior. Pulpit commentary says an elder must have a love for good rules. Brother Bobby Duncan commented on this phrase. He said the one who is of good behavior is one who conducts himself in an orderly and well-mannered fashion in connection with the affairs of the church. One around whom a great deal of contention and strife always seems to generate likely would not make a good elder. We've probably all known people like that. Some people always seem to have some sort of controversy swirling around them. He says, this type of person's not going to be a good elder. Brother Duncan continues, one whose rudeness stirs up hard feelings and causes a congregation to be in a needless uproar is not of good behavior. There are those who have hearts of gold and who are ever so dedicated to that which is right, but they simply do not know how to behave themselves in a way that will promote the general well-being of a congregation of the saints. There is such a thing as standing for right, but doing it in the wrong way. All right, an elder must be of good behavior. Next, an elder must be given to hospitality. Now, in Titus's account, Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, it says he must be a lover of hospitality. This phrase is very interesting. It comes from two Greek words. The first word means friendly, and the other word means stranger. And so what we're being told is an elder must be a man who is friendly toward, he loves strangers. And you can see why that would be important. Hospitality is one way that we promote the gospel. We promote the church of Christ by our hospitable behavior. It's also a way that we get to know each other better and promote love in the church. And so it's easy to see why God would not want a man to be an elder who is not hospitable. Now, remember and think about this as we're going through these qualifications. You can be thinking of potential candidates in your mind, men who meet these qualifications. All right. Next, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he must be a man who is apt to teach. Now, there's a lot of discussion over this particular qualification. Some translations translate it as able to teach. And so what happens sometimes is when a congregation is considering installing elders, maybe there's a man in the congregation who has never taught a day in his life, but someone will suggest his name and say, well, you know, he is able to teach. That's what the text says, he's able to teach. I would ask the question, how do you know? How do you know he's able to teach if he's never taught? Thayer's Greek lexicon says that this phrase means apt and skillful in teaching. And I think it's implied here that he's able to teach, and you know that because he's demonstrated it. The account in Titus, I think, gives us a better idea of what's actually being expressed. Because Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so the Bible is saying he has to be a man who is skilled both in teaching Christians and also in rebuking those who would teach false doctrine. Brother E.R. Harper wrote, "Every man, to qualify as an elder, must possess the ability to teach to the degree that the church can be edified and built up, and the truth defended to the point that gainsayers can be put to flight." That's what the Bible means when it talks about being apt to teach. Number next, it says that he must not be given to wine. Verse number 3. Of course, this is talking about alcoholic wine. And I say that because we know that the word wine is used in different ways in the Bible. It's used generically sometimes for alcoholic wine, and sometimes it's used to refer to non-alcoholic wine. The idea being expressed here is that a man is not qualified to be an elder if he drinks alcoholic beverages. And I think the phraseology here shows us he's talking about alcoholic wine, because if he had simply said, someone might say, well, why didn't he say drink no wine? An elder is not to drink no wine, instead of saying that he's not to be given to wine. I think maybe it's said that way because if the text had said an elder is to drink no wine, the word wine is a generic word. And someone might have misunderstood that. And they might have thought, well, you know, maybe this is kind of like the Nazarite vow. You know, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3, the Nazarite vow said a person who was a Nazarite could not have any product of the grape, whether it was alcoholic, whether it's fermented, whether it was not, or grapes in general. They couldn't have anything like that. If the Bible had said no wine, there's no doubt someone would have come up with that idea that an elder has to have a vow similar to the Nazarite vow. I think the Lord very properly phrased it so as to say he's not given to wine, indicating to us it's talking about alcoholic wine. A man who is an elder cannot be one who drinks alcohol. And that only makes sense when you think about it. Can you imagine a man who is going to be a leader, an example to the flock? He's going to be sober-minded and have all of these other characteristics that we've talked about, and then he drinks alcoholic wine. It just doesn't make good sense how that could be the case. All right, number next, the King James, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, he is not to be a striker or a brawler. This one's pretty self-explanatory. He's not to be a striker. He's not to be a brawler. Titus says that he must be not soon angry. He is not a striker. Now, Thayer's says about a striker that he is, a striker is a bruiser. He is one who is ready with a blow. Thayer's Greek lexicon also says this is a person who is pugnacious, contentious, and quarrelsome. The word not a brawler means abstaining from a fight. Now you put all that together and what we get is an elder is not a person who easily loses his temper. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's not difficult and contentious and always ready for a fight. You know, there are some people who they seem like they're looking for a fight. There's always something, they're stirring up something, and they're getting mad about something. A man with a short fuse is not suited for the work of an elder. And certainly you can see how these characteristics would harm the church. Now, you know, we're talking specifically here about elders, but really this characteristic applies to all Christians, not just elders. You remember James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry deals foolishly." Verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Proverbs 15:18 points out that he who is slow to anger appeases strife. You know, we're kind of living in the age of rage today, where people will fly off the handle at a drop of the hat. If you want to test yourself on this characteristic, you just go and sit in rush hour traffic for about an hour, and you will find out how you do when it comes to maintaining your temper. And parents, we are teaching our sons and our daughters how to behave themselves by our actions, especially with reference to this. You might ask yourself the question, are my actions going to help my child to be what he ought to be, especially with reference to developing men and perpetuating the eldership? Is my son growing up in such a way that when he watches daddy, he's going to have control of his temper? Am I instilling in him the qualifications of an elder? All right, next, the Bible says an elder is not to be covetous or greedy of filthy lucre. Now, the New King James says, puts it very simply, He's not to be greedy for money. And what Paul is telling us is that a man who has an unhealthy desire for material possessions cannot be an elder. Now, the words "not covetous" in this verse are from Greek words that literally mean not to be fond of silver. It means he doesn't love things. Money and things are not high on his list of priorities. And a man who doesn't have a grasp on this issue is not fit to lead God's people. Why? Because Luke 12 and 15, the Lord said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." The Lord said, that's not what life is all about. Life is about serving God. And if a man doesn't have a grasp on that, he certainly can't lead God's people. Next is the word patient. Titus says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, he must be temperate. And the idea seems to be that he must be one who has himself under control. I want you to think about this. You think about the qualifications we listed this morning, and as we're going through these tonight, how many of these qualifications deal with the idea that an elder is to have control of his desires, of his passions? He's not to fly off the handle. He's to be temperate. He's to curb his appetite. Over and over again, we see that an elder is to be of this type of disposition. Now, the word temperate in Titus means inwardly strong. Thayer says that this word means mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, controlling oneself. The word translated as patient is sometimes translated as gentle and sometimes as moderation. Before a man is prepared to lead God's people, the text is saying he first has to be prepared to lead and take control of himself. All right, next. An elder must be one who rules his own house well. Verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." It asks the question, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God or the church of God?" Now, Titus has a similar statement in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 that tells us that an elder must have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Another version translates this same verse this way, that an elder must be a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Now, when it comes to this particular qualification, that a man must rule his own house well and have children that believe, there is probably more controversy over these two statements than over any other qualification of an elder. And so because of that, I want to mention some of these controversies very quickly. Certainly we can't cover all of them, but a few. First, do these verses teach that an elder must have children, or is it just saying that if he has children, this is how his children should be? Well, I think that these verses clearly indicate that an elder must have children. Verse number 5 discusses the fact that how he rules his children is gauged to see how he's going to take care of the house of God. And so if he doesn't have children, then we don't have a gauge. That gauge goes away. So I think the text is saying he must have children. In addition to that, though this isn't stated in the text, a man who has children, he can understand and he can sympathize with members of the church who might be experiencing certain difficulties in the rearing of their own children. One preacher wrote this. He said, "We all know that those with the most expertise in rearing children are those who don't have any children. It is easy to criticize others and say that it's easy to criticize others and say what one's children would or would not do when you don't have any children." And I think we all know that's a true statement. Those with the greatest expertise are those who don't have children. You can certainly see why God would want those leading in the church to have children. Now, secondly, must he have a plurality of children, or is one enough? Ladies and gentlemen, I have seen some folks who get ugly about this issue. They will argue the text says children, and I believe that means children. But you know, we use the word children generically. For example, if I ask the question tonight, would everyone here who has children raise your hands? Everyone here who had either one child or more than one child would raise your hand, if you had one or whether you had 10. But I think more importantly than that, the Bible uses this word in the same way. The Bible uses the word generically. Let me give you some examples of this. In Matthew 22:24, There is a reference to the levirate law of marriage. We talked about this in the Bible class this morning. Moses said that if a man dies having no children, that his brother is to marry his wife and raise up seed to his dead brother. Now, the word children in this verse is in the plural, but it has reference to one who does not have a child. If he dies not even having a child, the Bible says he died without children. So the Bible uses the word this way. Genesis 21 and verse 7, Sarah asked the question, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have nursed children? But I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, at this point, when Sarah made this statement, she had only one child, but she speaks about nursing children. You see, the Bible uses the word to refer to one child. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, Jesus said, "And everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Jesus said, if you have forsaken your children for the kingdom of heaven's sake, you're going to inherit eternal life. Now, did he mean only if you have more than one child are you going to inherit? If you only forsook one child, you're not going to inherit heaven. We know that's not what he means there. The Bible uses the word to include those who have one child or those who have more than one child. We could give lots of verses in the Bible that illustrate this, but I think the point is clear. The Bible uses this term generically. And so I believe a man who has one child meets the qualification laid out in this verse. Now, sometimes people will argue, well, you know, a man who only has one child, he doesn't have as much experience as someone who has two children. Well, that's true, but a man with two doesn't have as much experience as one who has three. And one with three as one who has four. And we could go on with that. And so where are we going to set the minimum? What is the minimum that an elder must have before he can be qualified? I think the Bible has clearly set the minimum at one. All right. Thirdly, the question is asked, must an elder's children be faithful Christians, or does the text simply mean that they must be faithful to their father? I don't see any reason to believe that this has reference to anything other than faithfulness to Christ. And I think there would be some difficulty in judging an elder's children to be faithful to him if they're not faithful to Christ. You know, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, the American Standard puts it this way, and I think this really sheds some light on it, that an elder must be one who has children that believe. Now, what does that mean? Believe in what? I think the indication is they're believers. They are Christians. And so I believe that the text is teaching that a man must have at least one child who is a Christian, or he is not qualified to serve as an elder. Well, then people want to ask, well, you know, what if a man has four children and only one of them is faithful and three of them are not? Is he qualified to be an elder? You know, we can get into all kinds of hypotheticals. And not just hypotheticals, because I know lots of difficult situations come up and some of these are real. But I like what one brother said. I think this is a good way to think about it. He said that the man's rate of success should be greater than his rate of failure. Now, I don't believe that the text is saying that all of a man's children must be faithful Christians. If a man has raised 10 children and 9 of them are faithful and one of them is not faithful, I don't think that disqualifies him. Nor would I believe it would be a good idea to install a man if he had one faithful and 9 who are not. I think the Lord expects us to use our judgment and our knowledge of the individual circumstance here and to think about this in light of the fact his success rate says something about his ability to oversee the house of God. Now, somebody says, well, you know, what about a man whose children were faithful when he was made an elder, but now they're grown up and they're out of his house, but they've become unfaithful? What about that? Is he disqualified when those children become unfaithful? You know, I don't think we can hold a man responsible for the actions of those who are no longer in his household. The Bible says he rules his house well. If his children were faithful when they installed him as an elder and he met those qualifications, when his children go off on their own, they're no longer a part of his household, and I don't think he can be held responsible for that. All right, very quickly here, let's go through the rest of these. Next, it says that he not be a novice. This is an interesting Greek word. In fact, if you ever go back and start looking at Greek words, it's very interesting the phraseology of some of these. The Greek word here means newly planted. He can't be newly planted. There's a note in the margin of the King James Bible that says he cannot be one who has newly come to the faith. And the idea being expressed is that a man who is a new Christian can't be an elder. Now, sometimes brethren think they know better than God, and they want to ignore this requirement, and they'll reason like this. Well, you know, he hasn't been a Christian very long, but boy, he has been growing. He has had a phenomenal rate of growth in a very short time, and he already knows a great deal more about the Bible than most people who have been members for years. So we're going to make him an elder. One older preacher said this, and I think it's very well stated. He said the only way for a man not to be a novice is for him to spend years in faithful service to Christ. There are no shortcuts. If a man has been a Christian 1 year, it doesn't matter how much he may have learned or grown. I believe that it would be a mistake and it would be a lack of wisdom to install him in the eldership because he is still going to be a novice. In fact, I believe it would be a violation of this particular qualification. Okay, next it says that he must have a good report. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is a very interesting requirement to me because a man's being qualified as an elder depends not only on what the church thinks of him, but it also depends on what the world thinks of him. It's not enough that his brethren think highly of him. He must also hold the respect of those people outside of the church who are not even Christians. Why would that be? Why would it matter what people outside of the church think? You know, members of the church, a lot of times, don't really get to know each other as well as they should. And a lot of times, the only time they see each other are at church functions, where everybody is dressed up and they're on their best behavior. And if you're always seeing a person under those type of circumstances, you might think that that person is the epitome of Christianity. You want to know what they're really like. See them during the week. See them when they're amongst the world and around people who are not godly. You might see something different. And certainly we can see how elders, as being representatives of the church, are going to have a good reputation. And I might mention one more thing that's not mentioned in Timothy, but it's mentioned in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 is that an elder must not be self-willed. He must not be self-willed. Now, the word translated as self-willed refers to a man who is dominated by self-interest. He is inconsiderate of others. He arrogantly asserts his own will. This is the man who has the attitude, it's my way or the highway. You ever known anyone like that? He's not qualified to be an elder. If you've got one man who runs the eldership because he's got that type of attitude, the Diotrephes attitude, the Bible said he wasn't qualified. And if you install him anyway, the church is going to have constant problems because of it. If there is one characteristic that an elder must possess, it is selflessness. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "He is faithful in all things. He is holy and just," is the phrase that's used there.